Appreciate the music. Appreciate that choir special. That was good. I seriously doubt that I'll get through the introduction, but we'll give it a try. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to read over that passage, and then we're going to jump to another spot after we get done reading that. I have my Bible up there at the other spot. We are plowing through the Sermon on the Mount. We are plowing through a peak that Christ is giving to that particular, to the end of that dispensation. He is giving them a peak into the next dispensation in many ways. But the primary thing that he's doing in this parabolistic sermon is he is drawing a contrast between religion and truth. Okay? We are up to our eyeballs in this world with religion. Matter of fact, we're underwater with religion, because even the people that aren't going to church today are worshiping in sports arenas or coliseums somewhere, or down at the beach at the Outer Banks, OBX. They're all worshiping somewhere. There are many that are worshiping at the traditional religions, and there are many that are worshiping at the religion of humanism. What takes care of me? What makes me happy? That is my God. Here in Matthew chapter 5, they had religion. They had 400 years. And if you take it all the way back to Moses, they have almost 1,600 years of religion. Now, in the first part of that, their orthodoxy went back and forth between the way of the world and the law of God. The way of the world and the law of God. And they were like a roller coaster with that. David stabilized the people during his reign. God put a man after his own heart, though not a perfect man, in charge of the people of God, the wife of Jehovah. And for a period of time, there was stability there. They had enemies all around, but there was stability there. That stability was passed on to David's son Solomon. And as we see with generational change, each generation, and Pastor Dickerson said this, and he was right, each generation gets a little weaker. It does. It gets a bit weaker. And as Solomon came on the scene, it started out glorious in so many ways, with the finishing and the building and the finishing of the temple. But we know that Solomon's weakness was women. Those women brought their religion, and that religion turned the heart of Solomon. Okay? Lots of lessons there. We won't go into that. God begged the people, return unto me. You know what return unto me is? It is repentance. Okay? The dirty word of religion today. It is repentance. Return unto me. And the wife of Jehovah played the harlot and did not do that. Played the field. Played the world. And God said, you can't do that forever. And at a point in time, judgment was predicted, and judgment came. And that judgment was captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And when the captivity ended, they came back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the second temple was built, and religion was again established. Okay? It started out good with Ezra and Nehemiah. A return to the word. If you look at those books, that's what it was about. Oh, they rebuilt the temple, Ezra. They rebuilt the walls, Nehemiah. But the thing that sticks out in both of those accounts is the return to the word and the attitude of the people towards it. They spent days standing in the streets listening to the word of God. And as it was read, what do you think the people did? They were dancing around? No. You know what they were doing? They were on their faces weeping. Weeping. They had returned. They had repented. That repentance brought a godly sorrow to their hearts that they had departed from the word of God. Yet, with all religion, man has to put his paws on it. And that's what happened. After the return, after the rebuilding of the temple, man put his paws on the word of God in the form of a number of different Jewish writings, and tradition reared its ugly head. The tradition of men, which after 400 years and the adding on to the word of God, we see at the back of Revelation, it says, no man adds to it, and no man takes away. And they had added to and added to and added to the point where when Jesus comes on the scene, the people couldn't bear it anymore. The burden, when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's talking to the Jews at that time. Because such a burden of religion had been placed onto their backs by the Pharisees. And as we get to Matthew chapter 5, as much as he's giving us a glimpse into the next dispensation, he is also drawing a contrast with the religion of his day. I pray that here, as we look at the word of God in this assembly, that we continually draw lines in the sand. There's nothing wrong with it. Society would say to us today, you can't draw lines in the sand because each person interprets this in his own way. And you know what? You can't do that. There are rules for biblical interpretation which cannot be broken. Because once you break them, it's not the word of God anymore. It's not the word of God anymore. It becomes exactly what the Jews had. The Pharisees had interpreted the word of God. Now, they actually had interpreted it to the point where they stuck to the letter. Now, they did add things on to make it even more burdensome. They stuck to the letter, but they missed the spirit. I believe that this Bible is inspired. I believe that the Lord has given it to us in the English language and preserved it. I truly do. And I believe it's every word, all of it, complete every word. And I believe we have the word of God today. And I believe that we have it without error. I believe there that now, can we study in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew and those languages shed more light on something? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Okay? But we have the Word of God, and I'm satisfied with it. Religion today would seek to add to But unlike the Pharisees, the religion of today, their adding to would be the adding of a word. And that word would be tolerance. Tolerance. Now, I don't agree with religion today. I don't agree with tolerance. But I must be careful as a believer with how I handle it. I'll be honest with you. In the next passage that we read, where Jesus is explaining the error of the current religion's interpretation of Scripture, we come to a passage where my flesh wants to side with the Pharisees. Okay? But when Jesus saved me, he made me a new creature. Old things are supposed to pass. All things are supposed to become new. Yes. And my flesh is supposed to die with him on the cross at that point, which takes away that issue for me. The problem is, what it's just like two dogs in a ring. The dog you feed will win. Okay? You put two fighting dogs in a ring, you starve one, you feed the other, that fed dog is going to win. Why? Because he's going to outlast the other dog. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit will constantly lead, guide, and direct. But if I feed the old man too much food, I will wear the Holy Spirit out. I will quench him. And the old man will win in the arena. He will defeat the one that is trying to direct me in the right way. So as we get to Matthew chapter 5, particularly these couple of verses down here, my old man, oh, I knew it was coming. I mean, I've had several things that the Lord has addressed as far as the Pharisees were concerned. The first one was tough too. I'll be first to admit it. But then he begins with something that I struggled with, and he ends with something that I struggle with. And it's like, man, Lord, you just had to pound on me on this one, didn't you? He did. He starts with anger. He starts with anger. And then and the Pharisees said, look, you know, as long as I don't murder somebody, I'm okay. And Jesus said, no. And in the next passage, he said, the Pharisees said, look, as long as I look but don't touch, I'm okay. And Jesus says, no. And then in the next one, it says, well, you know, if I got a good reason, I can divorce her. And Jesus says, no. And then in the next one, they say, well, if I put God into my swearing, if I swear to God that I am sincere in this matter, I'm okay. And Jesus says, no. And then in the next part, the Pharisees would say, well, you know, the Bible does say, after all, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And my flesh goes, hey guys, I'm with you on that one. I'm with you on that one. You bite me, I'm going to bite you back. Because after all, you bit me. I'm good. And I'm not talking about you and I chomping on each other. I'm talking about throwing them barbs out. You throw one at me, I'm throwing one back. And I'm good at it. Was good at it. Should be under the blood. But every now and then, if I feed the old man, let me tell you, all them old barbs come right back to mind because they're still there. They're still there, lurking in the shadows of my mind and my heart, just waiting for a chance to come boiling out my mouth and get my satisfaction and make me feel better. Social media is 100% barbs. I have figured that out. It is barbs out and barbs back. The comments are the barbs back. The real is the barb out. And then you start throwing in the barbs back. But what that has molded us and taught us is this: it's okay. And you know what Jesus says? It's not. It's not. It's not okay. Not only is it not okay, if habitually and unrepentantly practice, it is a dead ringer indicator of a lost person. Yeah. You can't know that. Out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. You show me your heart, and I can make a decision. Because the Bible already made it for me. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Jesus says no. And then we come, and then I'd have been good if we'd have just stopped right there, and Jesus rolled on into the next parable, which is the practice of the Pharisees. Right now we're talking about the interpretation of the Pharisees. In other words, I will interpret the Bible in my favor. I will bend it to make it work for me. Can we do that? Sure we can. You can use the word, you can use a verse that we're coming to in this sermon very soon. And that's found over in chapter 7, verse 1, which the world uses without any impunity. The world will throw this back in your face over and over and over again. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this: judge not that ye be not judged. Yes. No. We come to number 6. And these interpretations, one is practice, one is interpretation. So he's gonna cover the interpretation of the Bible right now. This is where you're going wrong. You're saying something's okay according to the Word of God when it's not, because you're improperly interpreting it. And if you take Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and you throw that in the face, somebody throws that in your face, where you call out, if a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. How you going to do that? How you going to do that unless you talk to the person? And I can almost guarantee you, in most churches, most people will throw back Matthew 7, 1. You're judging me. You're judging me. And that's not what Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is talking about, but we'll get there. Because it's in this sermon. It's in this sermon. We'll get there. But we're not there yet. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Yep, for 400 years, religious people. I'll be honest with you. Since the Baptists got their start in America, there have been some things said by Baptist preachers over and over and over and over again that have become tradition that are definitely not scripturally in their proper context. There are. But it's become so ingrained in us because it's been said for so long and so many times that we've allowed that to stack on just like the Pharisees did. And we have to be careful with that. I have to be careful with that. I've considered some things that I've said and taught over the years, and I wish I could go back to where I originally said them and set it straight and say, you know what, I was wrong. I was wrong, because all I did was regurgitate what I heard another guy say. And I don't believe that anymore, because I studied it out for myself. And I'm not going down that road. You have heard that it hath been said. Notice, and this is six times that it's said, you have heard that it hath been said. Six times. Six symbolizes a man, human imperfection, and sin. Each time Jesus says, ye have heard, it is men running their mouths about something they don't know what they're talking about. Or they have purposefully changed the meaning to fit their narrative. Man, I do not want to do that, because I am going to give an account. Ronnie's going to give an account. Pastor Koblenz is going to give an account. Every man that's ever stood in a pulpit, every evangelist, every man that's ever stood up in front of a group of people and expounded the Word of God is going to give an account for what he has said. And I got some things that are coming to me, and I'm not talking about rewards. I can't make them right in this life. God's going to make them right. God's going to make them right. Ye have heard that it hath been said. This verse is not in the Bible. This saying is not in the Bible. It's not in the law. It's not in the Old Testament. It cannot be found. Now, I'm going to take you to a couple passages where it sure sounds that way, but that ain't what it's saying. Because you know what? One of those passages I have used in the past as my rally cry to feed the flesh. And that's a statement that David made. And I was wrong. And as I even got into this study, the Holy Spirit again piled on. You know, hey, it's one thing for all you guys to come down here and tackle me and then pile on. I would like to say that I could take that. Maybe in my younger years I could. It happened up on top of that mountain all the time. Marines, we did it in the... We tore that TV room to shreds. And then we would have to fix it before the first sergeant came through and found all the broken furniture and busted. It was a good thing that building was made out of concrete. But we would pile on. It's a whole different ball game when God piles on, ain't it? Men have said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And for 400 years, that had been taught to the people. Where the Pharisees got it from, I have no clue. Because there is no verse in the law that says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. None. None that say it. So, what he's refuting here is an interpretation of the law by men. We believe that the law teaches that we are to love our neighbor and to hate our enemy. And it's wrong. Because that's not what the Word of God teaches. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, wow. Now, interesting. Notice what shows up in that verse five times. Which word in that verse, verse 44, shows up five times?
The word you. The word you.
Take this verse personally. Okay? Because it's not talking about they or them. It's talking about you and I. It's talking about me. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Not they, them.
The world's going to do what the world's going to do. He says, but I actually, I missed one. How'd I do that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I missed the first one. But I say unto you. I missed that one. How'd I do that? I looked at that verse a million times and missed the one you there. And that kind of fits too with the number over in the other thing. The number of a man. You. You're a man. You have an old nature. And he's appealing to that. That's what he's appealing to. Because that is what will do the wrong thing. Your new nature isn't going to do it. Your old nature is.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
Go back to Psalm 119.
I'm going to read this one first, and then we're going to go to the next one. Because my flesh wants to take these two passages and run to the bank with them. All right? But if you study them out, you will see that David is not saying what your flesh wants him to say. We want the Bible to say so much, particularly to back our narrative. But it doesn't work that way.
Verse 97. I'm sorry. I told you to turn to Psalm 119. It's the longest book in the Bible, and you're probably right at the first verse. Go to 97.
You're going to have to flip a couple pages.
Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now,
this is where I believe David was different than most, if not all, of the Old Testament saints. Perfect? No. Different? Yes. David did not take the law to the letter. David took the law to the Spirit. And how was he able to do that? You know how he was able to do it?
He didn't just read, thou shalt not kill. Or if he did, he thought about it all day long. If you think about something all day long, you'll get to the bottom of God's mind about it. You truly will, because God will lead you and guide you. And we have the Holy Spirit today, something David didn't have. Yet he rises above us without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of the priority he put on the Word of God. Shame. Shame on me. I have the Holy Spirit. Yet this man rose head and shoulders above me spiritually. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Is that just the letter? No, that goes well beyond the letter. For they are ever with me. He has enemies.
I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. He gives God the credit for understanding because of the fact that he thinks about the things of God constantly. I understand more than the ancients because I kept thy precepts. I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And if you read Psalm 119, every single verse has a reference to the word of God in it. Every single verse. And verse 104, I'm going, yee-haw, this is what I want to talk about. When I get to 104, and we're going to go to another one where I'm literally standing on this, going, jumping over the pulpit, going, wahoo! Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Notice what he says there, though. It's the way, not the person. It's the way, not the person. And in my finite, carnal, human mind, I don't want to separate the two. Do you? I don't want to separate the two. Because I want something I can look eyeball to eyeball with and hate. Because that's what the old man wants to do. That's what he wants to do. I hate every false way. Now, let's go to 139. Psalm 139, and this is where I am literally bouncing down the bleachers. Doing handsprings. I did that now. I'd be in the ER and you'd be calling an ambo. Be loading me up and driving me out of here. Psalm 139. Let's go with context, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Notice who he gives the slaying to. He gives it to God, where it belongs, the great, just, holy, righteous, and loving judge, God. Verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. If ever there is a time, and I'm sure it's been all through time. It's just now we can see it so readily on our phones. We can see it where if we didn't have that, we wouldn't see it. And if we didn't see it and didn't hear it, it wouldn't be on our hearts and minds. It wouldn't be like a splinter or an ice pick in our souls. You know, I say these phones are a blessing and a curse. I am starting to be convinced they're just a curse. It's just not wanted. I just not want it. Why? Because it feeds that old beast. And he's hungry. He's hungry. And it's just so easy to feed him. So easy. So easy. to watch the blue-haired nose ring crazies and hate them. And after all, I got this verse. Ready? Verse 21. Here's where I'm jumping off the platform, man, doing handsprings down that aisle like a gymnast. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. He's saying to God, you know how I feel about this. However, I seem to want to skip the rest of the verse, even though I have read it time and again. I blow through the second half like it's not even there. Why do I blow through the second half? Because I don't want to hear that part. I just want to hear A, not B. But you got to have the B with the A to make it the Word of God. See, I just want verse number 21a. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And then what I want to do is I want to skip the middle of that one, cut down to verse 22 and say, I hate them with perfect hatred. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I love this. I love this. It just feeds. It feeds me. But what is it feeding? Here's the thing. It won't feed me what I want to be fed if I catch the part that I left out. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now, notice the personal pronouns. Listen, if you don't know what a personal pronoun is, it took me a long time because I goofed off in English. But once I started studying the Bible, I realized that personal pronouns are some of the most important words in the Bible to understand what they are, because when they change, the meaning changes. Things change. They and them is the world. You, we, and us is here. And if you get into the book of Hebrews and you don't watch the pronouns, you can really get messed up in your doctrine. You can start to believe that you can lose your salvation, and you can't. You can't. Otherwise, Christ failed on the cross, and we're wasting our time. That's another message. That's another teaching. See, the center of verse 21 explains the context is king. Yet I discard context when I want the particular passage to fit my narrative. Context is king, and the center of this explains the hate in 21 at the beginning and the hate in 22 at the beginning. And it also describes enemies of God, not of me. Because I'm going to be honest with you. When I studied this years ago, looked at it a few times years ago, and then read Matthew chapter 5, where we are in Matthew chapter 5, I was thinking, boy, if there's ever a contradiction, there it is. No, it's not. Because there are no contradictions in the Bible. I know that. I know that. What makes a contradiction in somebody that says that to you? It's not fitting their narrative. So all of a sudden, it's a contradiction. There's no contradictions in the Bible. None whatsoever. There's me twisting it, me bending it, particularly bending it to my way. But there's no contradictions. And in the center of that verse, in verse 21, it says, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Jesus is drawing a contrast between the Pharisees and a true believer. The Pharisees truly hated Christ. And what he's saying here is this: you cannot be a righteous man. I cannot be a righteous man and hate another person. I can't. I cannot.
I want to, but I cannot. There's the difference. The old man and the new man struggle is a real thing. And the day you think you've conquered it, you're in heaven. You're not here.
The word grieved there is the key. Let me read something that Albert Barnes wrote about this. A man of God that probably forgot more about the Word of God than I know. His commentary on the New Testament is this thick. I have it at the house. It's that thick. And the print is so tiny that you need a magnifying glass to read it. So if it was in 10 or 12 pitch, it'd be like that. Okay? This is what he said. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. This is the consciousness of the psalmist, a proof of his own real piety. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? As derived from his feelings towards those who were enemies of himself, of God. Remember now what we're going to be talking about in Matthew chapter 5, how many times the word "you" is used. Got to separate those two things. Okay? Got to separate those two things. As derived from his feelings toward those who were enemies of God, the word "hate" here, as applied to them, must be understood in the sense that he disapproved of their conduct, that he did not desire to be associated with them, that he wished to avoid their society and to find his friends among men of a different character. Then he quotes the center of the verse. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?
Notice that's in between the two hates, right?
The expression here, grieved, explains the meaning of the word hate.
See, that's another thing we do. We make words mean what we want them to mean, to fit our narrative. That's what we do.
The expression here, grieved, explains the meaning of the word hate. And I'll be honest with you, after I read Albert Barnes, I had to say, God, forgive me. After I read what he said here. Now, I read it in the Word of God. That was what pointed me, convicted me. But just like I'm preaching to you today, he wrote it, I'm saying it. Ain't no difference. He just took the time to do this. It is not that hatred which is followed by malignity or ill will. I looked up the word malignity, and this is what I found. Evil dispositions of heart towards another.
Notice the first word in that definition by Noah Webster, 1828. Evil dispositions toward another. Hey, I'm a child of the light. I'm a child of the light. It cannot mean what I want it to mean. as a child of the light.
It is that which is accompanied with grief.
What's it say there?
Am I not grieved? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? See, David explains his hatred. It is a hatred that is rooted in grief. Pain of heart, pity, sorrow.
You know what? When Ozzy Osbourne died the other day, the Prince of Darkness, I pitied him. I could hate him because for years in my life, his music was my music. I could say those were the darkest, truly the darkest years of my life, spiritually. Because after all, I'm following the Prince of Darkness, right? But you know what? I could hate him for those years. I could. But you know what the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do? As I listened to him talk right at the end, all I could feel was what? Pity. That's right, Steve. Pity. And I thought about all the souls that he has led to the same place.
Pain of heart, pity, and sorrow. Notice. So the Savior looked on people with what David calls,
notice, here's verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred.
What is that?
Here's what it is.
And it goes straight
to the synagogue in Capernaum. Stretch out your hand. The hand was made whole. And he looked about on them with, what's the word? Anger. Anger. And we immediately go to that word and say, I can be angry.
It's a perfect anger. It's a perfect hatred. It is something that God possesses.
Because at the root of it, in that verse in Capernaum, What does it also say right after it says, and he was angry with them? It says, and he was grieved in his heart. It is the same thing that David said back in the Psalms. This is perfect hatred. This is perfect anger. It is grief and sorrow over sin and evil and a wrong way. It is not something that sets me into action with going down to where the crazies are with a ball bat. Because Christ wouldn't have done that. And think about this. 2 years from this sermon, he will die for the men who hate him. What an example. That's what it's talking about there in Psalms. And that's just the introduction. Stand, if you would, with your heads bowed.